Carol is going to come and read for us from Psalm 95, and it's on page 602 if you've got a Bible on the way in. Psalm 95.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Amen.
The football season has begun. It's great, isn't it? How have we survived for so long without it? But it has begun, although it's not actually begun, because it actually only really begins tomorrow when Hearts play. In football and in other sports, there is a saying that pundits quite often will say, and it is, well, that was a game of two halves. It's a game of two halves. Now, you might be thinking, well, every game of football is a game of two halves. But what they're saying is each half was very different from the other. In the first half, Aberdeen were quite dominant. But in the second half, Hearts were the conquerors. Game of two halves. And in some ways, that could be a description of this psalm. It's a psalm of two halves. In the first half, there is a call to worship. It's as if the psalmist is standing in the town square, the city square, and with a loud voice, with a huge PA system, is calling on the people of the town, of the city, come, come, come and worship. Come and worship God. And there are two aspects to this worship that the psalmist talks about. There's the call to worship, first of all, in song. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song. This isn't just singing. This is exuberant singing. There is a bit of shouting. There is music, loud music, probably. And there might even have been a bit of dancing. For this is the Lord that they are worshiping. He is, the psalmist says, he is the rock of their salvation. He's the one who is strong and steadfast. And the salvation that he provides is a salvation that is strong and steadfast. But as well as being their savior, psalmist goes on to toil of how he is also the king. The king above all other gods, but also the king who has made everything. In his hands, he says, the depths are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The highest mountain that you can think of, mountains in Nepal, belong to him. For he made them. And there's this picture of God molding the earth in his hands. All creation belongs to him. And so for the psalmist, this is a God who is worth singing with joy about. But along with the singing and with the music, possibly the dancing, there's also kneeling. Verse 1 says, come, let us sing. But then in verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. For we are his sheep. He is our shepherd as well as our king. When was the last time that you knelt in worship? It's not something that we do in our church tradition. Maybe we should do it more. But to kneel is a sign of submission. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of reverence. We bow before God. We kneel before God because we feel that we are unworthy to be in his presence. He is the living God. And so there's the singing, but there's also the kneeling. And this morning, as we gather together, We don't come to worship some kind of impersonal God, some little God who has brought little to our lives. No, we come together to worship the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who made all things, who made the world in which we live, and the universe in all of its splendor and all of its majesty and all of its vastness. And he is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the rock of our salvation. In Jesus Christ, as we've sung already, we have a Savior who has reached out to us personally and reached out to us in our broken world. Why? To rescue us, to redeem us, to get rid of all the shame that we feel, and to provide for each of us a new beginning, to provide for us hope and peace, security, salvation. And he is the good shepherd, and we are the flock under his care. We are safe with him. We can trust him. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us as our shepherd. And when we wander, as sheep are prone to do, he comes and rescues us. And so we worship him. We sing. We bow before him. And we've done that already this morning. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. All my days I will sing this song of gladness. Give my praise to the fountain of delights. For in my helplessness you heard my cry, and waves of mercy poured down on my life. I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, and life without end. Beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor, clothed in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, the life. Star of the morning, glorious in holiness. You're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all. Come this morning and sing for joy to the Lord. Come this morning and bow down before him. And that is where you would expect the psalm to end. It's a psalm of praise, isn't it? It's straightforward. These first six or so verses, finish. Great, we could all go home. But there's a sting in the tail of this psalm, because there's also a stark warning in the second half. It's a psalm of two halves. Today, if only you would hear his voice, the psalmist says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. Here the psalmist reminds the people of an incident that occurred way back in Exodus chapter 17. And what happened in Exodus 17 is that the people of Israel at the time had been led out of Egypt, and they were in the desert. And God was leading them, and God had led them. But things weren't going too well. There was little water, and they were thirsty. And the people began to complain. They began to complain to Moses, their leader, and they began to complain about God, about why God had led them there, about why they had bothered to leave Egypt in the first place. And they were grumbling and they were complaining. Perhaps you know people like that. Grumbling and complaining. And their hearts had become hardened to God. And that had big repercussions for them, for they were not to enter their place of rest for 40 years. They missed out because they had hardened their hearts to God and where God was leading them and what God was wanting for them. And the psalmist is saying, as you come and worship, as you come and kneel before him, this God, then don't make the same mistake. And this is actually picked up in Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament, and it's written to the early church. And the writer of Hebrews quotes quite a significant part of this very psalm. And he picks up on it and he says, again, don't let this happen to you. See to it that none of you, he says, has a sinful heart that turns away from the living God. See to it that you don't harden your hearts against his word and what he wants to do in your life. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What might this look like today? Well, there are ways, aren't there, in which we might have that kind of response, a kind of a hardening to God and a hardening to what he is saying to us. We can harden our hearts against actually the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, as it were, and the message of how Christ has come and how he's died for us and of how there is a call to repent and to put our trust in him. And perhaps it's not what we want to hear. We don't want to repent. We don't want to follow him. But also as Christians, there's a possibility, isn't there, that we can harden our hearts to God's call on our lives, to his call to follow him, but also his call to be shaped by him. The gospel message, the good news, is that God accepts us as we are. But he doesn't leave us as we are, and we can sometimes resist him in our lives and his work in our lives as he seeks to mold us, as he seeks to change us to become more like Christ, but also as he calls us in different directions in our lives. We don't want to change, perhaps. We want to stay the same, because that's where we feel safest, and that's where we feel comfortable. I'm going to say, God, no, I'm not doing that. Perhaps this morning there is maybe a step that we believe God is speaking to us about in our lives. And we're resisting. We're saying no. It might be some specific area in our lives, something that we do or have done in the past, and God is calling us, challenging us about it. It's not consistent with what it is to live for Jesus. Or it might be that you're feeling a prompting from God that he's calling you to some particular role. It may even be that as you've listened to Ruth this morning, that prompting has been there again. And you're thinking about it, but you're thinking, no, I don't want to hear it because I'm comfortable where I am. We resist. We say no. We say not yet. I don't want that sacrificial living. I don't want that sacrificial giving. I don't want that sacrificial commitment to Christ and what it entails in my life. I'm going to resist. And the psalmist says, don't harden your heart. But this hardening of heart can also happen because perhaps we've even got to the point, we get to the point where we actually no longer hear him. Or we're no longer actually listening. When we first become Christians, for many of us, we read God's word and we spend time with him in prayer and we're committed to it, we're dedicated to it, it's part of our lives because this is the living God that we're speaking to and listening to. We come to church and we know God speaking to us. And as we read the Bible and as we ask God's Spirit to help us, as we read the Bible and as we come to church, we expect God to speak to us. And then he does speak to us and we know it in our lives. And then we seek to live it out. But then over time, what can happen is that we can stop reading his word as much. Stuff comes up in our lives and we lose that routine and we lose that time with God speaking to him and listening to him. And then when we do it, when we're not, we don't have that sense of expectation anymore that God will actually speak to us. And when we come to church, again, we're coming with, but we don't come with that expectation. I'm going to read the word today and God is going to speak to me. And over time, in a sense, our without us actually realizing it, our hearts have become hardened. It's not that we're actually hearing God's word and saying no, it's that we don't hear him at all. And the psalmist says, if only you would hear his voice today. You can hear his voice today. He wants to speak to you. And when he speaks to you, don't harden your hearts. Come and worship, cries the psalmist. Come, worship. But he also says it's not enough simply to worship God in words on a Sunday morning. Now you need to be open to God and his call on your life. And you need to be open to what he's wanting to say to you, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult. In fact, that is part of your worship. You can't worship God and kneel before him and at the same time have a heart that is hardened to him. And if you do so, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on all that God wants to give you. And all that God wants to make you, and of the rest that he promises. Come and sing. Come and kneel. Come with an open heart and an open life. Come saying, Lord, let me hear you, that I might be yours and yours alone. Let's pray together. Loving God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and wonder. You are the rock of our salvation, the unchanging God in a world that constantly shifts. We praise you this morning for your greatness as creator, for your kindness as our shepherd, for your mercy shown through Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Thank you for inviting us to come, to sing with joy, to bow in reverence, to worship you. Forgive us for the times when our worship has been half-hearted, for the times when our lives have been closed to your voice. We hear your call today, not just to praise, but to listen, not just to sing, but to obey. Give us hearts that are soft and willing, ready to be shaped by your word and led by your spirit. Help us to hear you clearly. Speak into our habits, our fears, our resistance. Show us what we've been reluctant to follow, where we've been reluctant to follow, and help us to surrender again. to trust you with every part of our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.